Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning to see everyone gathered together like this. As I thought about devotions this morning, my mind went to the verse in Psalm 33 that says this: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." That word blessed, if you look it up in the Hebrew, was an exclamatory word meaning happy. Happy is the nation, or happy is the people whose God is the Lord. I'd like to look at Psalm 33 this morning. Happiness is a rarity in today's society. According to polls, according to survey, only about one out of every three people would say that they are happy. Very few people. And it's the pursuit of happiness that you could say drives our economy. People want money, people want health, people want relationships. They want happiness somewhere. They're seeking and they're searching for happiness. And in this psalm, I'm assuming it's a psalm of David, he lays out several reasons that God's people are happy. I'd like to look at those reasons this morning. So pay attention to that. See if you can pick those up as we read. We'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 33. "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him with a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For," and now he goes on to list, or because, this is why we are praising him. "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. For the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." First reason I see, verses 4 and 5, that God's people are happy is because God's people have absolutes. In this world today, many are saying there is no absolute. We don't, right and wrong is arbitrary. You can decide what's right. What's right for you might not be right for me. It's our decision. But God's people have security in knowing that God's word is truth and God never changes. We won't wake up tomorrow morning and God will be a different God. We won't get to the judgment day and God will say, "Well, you had the wrong book." Doesn't work that way. God's word is truth, and that brings security. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." But God and his word are absolute, and that brings security to God's people, brings happiness. Verse 6 to 9. Talk about how God created the world. And since God is our creator, that gives us happiness. It gives us peace. It gives us a purpose. Many people in this world don't know why they're here. don't know what their purpose is, because they don't believe in a creator. Knowing that we were created by God's choice and not by a random accident of nature gives us purpose. There's a reason you're here. There's something God wants you to accomplish. Then verse 10, he goes now to the present tense. Verse 6 and 9, he was in the past tense, talking about what God did at creation. Now verse 10 is what God is doing now. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God is still in control. He didn't just create this world and step back and say, well, now you make the best of it. God is still working in the lives of his people, and that brings a happiness, even amidst man's rebellion, people trying to do what they want to do. God is still in control. And look at society and how it's degenerating. God is still in control. He doesn't change. And that brings God's people happiness and peace. Verse 13, I love these verses. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. So God is way up there in the heavens. He's high above the earth, and yet he's looking at you and I. We're important to him. But verse 15, he fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. Fashioneth means to mold or to make. And hearts is intellect, mind, understanding. So God is creating, molding, fashioning our hearts. He understands, he considereth their works. He understands what we do, and he understands why we do it, because he made us. Even when I don't understand myself, God still understands me, because he made me, he created me, and that is something that brings peace and something that brings purpose. 16 and 17 talk about the natural things that God has created. Multitude, a huge army, doesn't avail anything. A strong man in a fight doesn't make any difference. You could say, and I might be stepping out on a limb here, but God, you could say that laws of nature, laws of common sense don't mean anything. Because God is not limited by those. God is beyond those. God's power is beyond those. God determines the outcome. That brings peace and happiness. Verse 18, our God is a personal God. Kind of alluded to this earlier. But God cares for each one of us individually. Each one of our lives is important to him. And he lists the promises here that God does for his people. To deliver their soul from death. Keep them alive in famine. He is our help. He is our shield. These are all things that God does for those who trust in him. Verse 21, once again, praising God. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we trusted in his holy name. These are the things that bring the child of God happiness and peace in a troubled society, in a troubled world. Let's praise God for what he's done for us, and let's share these blessings with our neighbors. Those who can kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. Thank you, God, that you are sovereign, that you have created the world, that you have created each one of us, and that you love and care for us. Thank you that we can come to you with our cares and our needs, and that you hear us and you provide for us, and you give us peace in our hearts so we can share with the world around us. Thank you, God, that we can gather like this in collective worship and inspiration. Lord, I ask that you would just be with Brother Sim as he speaks to us, as you would anoint his lips, give him words to speak. I would ask you would guide and direct the rest of our day, our fellowship, help it to be uplifting and to bring you honor and glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, if I counted right, there's about 60 children that came up. And that's great. I've been looking forward to being here with you. And I want to talk a little bit. It's echoing a little bit. I want to talk to you this morning about God and how great He is, and about how big the world is, and you know, the songs that we sang, and Brother Victor's devotion really just fit right in with what I wanted to talk about. Our God is so big. Is there anything that God can't do? You know, we think about God can just do anything, can He? Anything He wants to do, He can do it. And God is so big. We think of big things, and we think of things with a lot of power. What do you think of when you think about something with a lot of power? Well, some of you probably think about a John Deere tractor or a Massey Ferguson or some kind of tractor. And, well, that's a lot of power when you talk about tractors, but is that much power when you think about, what about when a big wind is just blowing all over the, you know, the whole country? There's no way we can even measure that. And we could go on to a lot of different things. Well, God, Victor read this morning that God, how did God create the world? How did God create all these mountains? And he read it this morning. Anybody remember? He spoke, didn't he? He said the words, and there it was. Now, you talk about power. Do you ever try to do that? You say, I want a bicycle, so make a bicycle. What happens? Absolutely nothing. But God could speak the word, and here was this world, this whole world. Now, do you have any idea how big the world is? Now, I know I'm going to tell you a lot of things this morning that it's you won't even be able to comprehend all the numbers, and us older people won't either. But I want to do that so you can just understand a little bit how big God is, and then we see how little we are. How many of you children have ever been to Georgia? Scott was. There's another one. Anybody else? There's another one. Is that a long ways away? It seems like it. When you're driving, it's a long ways. But what about if you decide to go to Texas? Anybody been to Texas? Well, that's farther. You've been? Okay. That's farther yet. And I think about driving to Alaska, and I can almost get tired thinking about it. Alaska is so far away. And then we think about getting on an airplane, and you can fly to Honduras, or you can fly to Bangladesh, and it's a long, long, long ways away. The earth is, you know how far it is if you go all the way around the earth and come back again? Anybody know? Way far. You're right. Right on. Way far. Well, they tell us, I didn't try it, but I believe it. They tell us it's 25,000 miles. 25,000. And it's not even quite 1,000 miles to Georgia. It's less than 1,000 to Georgia. But 25,000 if we'd go around the earth. And if you would go straight through the earth, they say it's like 8,000. 8,000 miles. Well, and I want you to think about how big that is. And the earth is going around the sun. You remember? Maybe you haven't had all that in school yet. But the sun is shining and the earth is traveling on a path and it goes around it. And while it's going around the sun, it's also turning this way. And that gives us the days and the nights. And when it's going around, traveling around the sun, that gives us the seasons of the year. And it takes 1 year for the earth to get all the way around and come back over to here again, from January 1 to January 1. And that's so far. You know how fast the earth is traveling to get around, to get back by January the 1st? Real fast, right? 17,000 miles per hour. Did you know we're going that fast right now? 17,000 miles an hour. I don't understand it. Why don't we fly off? We're glad for gravity, aren't we? And we're glad for a big God. And you know what?
I'm going to tell you something else. It takes 365 days. I wrote it down because I can't quite remember. 365 days, 6 hours, and 9 minutes, and 9.54 seconds till it gets right around again. And every year they say it does not vary 1 second. Can you imagine? Now you try driving from here to your house and doing it 2 times where you make it in the exact same second. You won't do it. But God can take this earth all the way around in 1 whole year traveling that fast. Never varies. Well, now I want to hope you can all see this. We talked about how big the earth is. And I'm going to, this is about the size of a quarter. Can you see it? This little ball, this little marble. Now we're gonna say this represents the earth. Now, you know, if we would go all the way around it, this would equal 25,000 miles, okay? Do you remember that? I'm gonna put that there for that on that cup so you can see it. I hope it doesn't roll off. Whoops, almost. Okay, now you remember, that's the earth. Have you ever heard of the planet Uranus? It's bigger than the earth. And if we took the planet Uranus on the same proportions as we are the earth to make the earth a quarter, let me show you what we would have. Now that would be the planet Uranus. It's that much bigger. So if this is 25,000 miles around it, I don't know how many that would be, but it would be way, way big. Now, I want you to keep remembering about God and how He made all this. How did He make it? He said words. I like that. He said words, and here it was. Well, let's go on to Jupiter. Now, if we did Jupiter, everybody hold still here. If we did Jupiter on this same scale, somebody thought maybe we were going to play basketball this morning, but we're not. Okay, here's Jupiter on this same scale, the Earth a quarter. Here's Jupiter. Can you imagine how big Jupiter is? If this is the Earth, and we know how far it is to Georgia, we know how far it is to Texas, and how far around, and that's this. Now, here's Jupiter. Now, what about the sun? It doesn't want to lay there, right? Let me see. I'll get it fixed in a little, I hope. Okay, what about the sun? How big do you think the sun is? If we do it on this same scale, well, the sun would be, we'd have to have a ball that's 9 foot high, and I can almost reach 8 if I stand up here and reach all the way. We'd have to have a ball that tall to represent the sun on this scale. And you know how many of these would fit into that big ball? They tell us it would take 1 million Earths to fill up the space of the sun. Now we're talking about, remember God, how big He is. Our God is so big, and there's nothing that He can't do. Well, I'm going to just go on a little bit farther yet. The brightest star out there, its name is Sirius. And if we did it on this same thing as the Earth a quarter, It would take a ball 17 foot high. And I didn't bring any ball that big. Couldn't get it in the car. That's how big Sirius is. Or if we'd go to another one called Arcturus, it would take a ball 234 foot tall, or about the height of a cell phone tower. If you see these cell towers along the road, and it would take a ball that tall to be equal on the same proportion as the earth being a quarter. Or we could go to Betelgeuse, which is a very, very big one, and it would take a ball 10,500 feet high. Or you could go to the largest star, VY Canis Majoris, and it would take a ball 3 miles high. All in the same proportions as putting the Earth on the size of a quarter. And they tell us that if you got in a big jet, it would take 50 years to fly across that biggest star. 50 years of flying. Well, we can't comprehend all that, can we? God is so, so big. Scientists wanted to name all the galaxies, and they tried for years and years. A galaxy is a group of stars that are held together with their own gravity. And does anybody know how many stars they estimate are in our galaxy? 100 million. These numbers are just way beyond me. But finally, scientists just gave up. They said, we can't keep up. We can't number them all. We just can't name them all. And they gave up on that. Well, way back in the Old Testament, God took Abraham out one night. God promised Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless your seed and I'm going to give you children after you and they'll spread out over the earth. And he took Abraham out and he told him, said, look up, Abraham. What do you see at night when you look up? Stars. And he said, Abraham, do you see those stars? Yes, God. He said, well, your children are going to be like the stars of heaven, and you can't number them. He said, your children are going to be like the sand of the seashore. How many of you have ever been to the sea, to the ocean? Oh, a lot of you have. There's a lot of sand there. And God told Abraham, your children are going to be like that. You can't number them. Now, what's interesting, the older people maybe can comprehend this a little more. Scientists say that there is a possibility that the numbers are equal. The numbers of stars and the numbers of the grains of sand. That's hard to believe, isn't it? It takes a stretch of faith, but if you think of 100 million just in hours, and several years back they re-put a new lens on the Hubble telescope and set it where it was into the black hole in the north. They wanted to see what was there. And they opened the shutters for 11 days to capture all the light. And they found over 1,000 galaxies. I think it was close to 1,500 galaxies in the dark hole. And what was interesting, right away they started saying how many millions of years old they were. And I thought, how ignorant. These people didn't even know they were there. And all at once they know how old they are. Well, our God is so big. I wanted to tell you one other thing yet. There was a spacecraft sent up into space in 1977 called the Voyager. And it was supposed to go to Mars. And it was traveling for years. In 1990, they turned it around, the camera around, and took a picture of the Earth. And I saw that picture. In fact, I think you can see it. There's a book that Morris Schroeder wrote. I can't think of the name. Do you remember the name, Sarah? I'm sorry, I can't think of the name. But anyway, the picture's in there. And from that spacecraft, looking back at the Earth looks about like barely the size of your little finger. That's how small we are. And yet God looks down on us and he knows each one of us. Do you know God knows your name? He knows your name. Do you know what else God knows?
He knows how much hair you got.
He knows. You think he counted them all? He knows, doesn't he? And he knows.
He doesn't have to count.
He doesn't have to count. He just knows. Yeah. And some of us older ones, the number just keeps going down, doesn't it? But God knows that. A little bird flying, and it dies. God sees the sparrow fall. But he's so great. I was just really impressed and intrigued by the verse in Genesis 1, verse 16. On the third day, God made great lights. The great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And verse 16 says at the end of talking about that, and he made the stars also. Just like, oh, I forgot to tell you, I went to town yesterday too. No big deal, these millions and millions of stars. And he made the stars also. And God just knows, and he is such a wonderful God. Well, children, oh, one other thing. Psalm 8, verse 3 says, when I consider the heavens, just what we've been talking about, how big Earth, Uranus, Jupiter, the sun, and all these other stars, when I consider the work of your... What does it say? Does anybody know? Big people, you know? Fingers. God's fingers. When I consider the work of your fingers, what is man? What are we? Who are we? And yet God loves us. So children, I want you to remember as you grow up that God is so big and he cares about you and he will help you with every problem you have if you live for him and you serve him. You remember how big God is, and then you will remember how little we are and how much we really need God. Let's sing that song again.
Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do.
Okay. You may go back to your parents.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we're humbled this morning to think that we as poor, frail mortals of the dust can approach your throne. We're humbled to think that from heaven you humble yourself and look down on the earth. And we thank you that this morning you're looking down on this place we call United States, state of Pennsylvania, and somewhere back in the mountains, and you see this group of people with heads bowed and hearts open to you. And Father, would you move in us in a special way? God, not for any glory for ourselves, but for your glory. Oh God, that we would be recommitted, committed in a new way to serve you. God bless from the youngest to the oldest here and direct our hearts. Lord, you know our needs at this moment, and we just pray that your Spirit would be working in the message this morning, and Lord, I need you so much, and we just pray for your Spirit with us and direction. Just bless your people wherever they're gathered and wherever the truth of the gospel is being preached, and whoever is bearing the news of the gospel this morning, would you bless, and we just thank you for this day that is set aside to gather and to worship. And as the sun moves across the land and praises rise to you, Lord, may it be a sweet smell and acceptable in your sight from your people here on this little planet Earth. Look upon us and remember us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It is a blessing to be here and just to see many, many people that I believe are wanting to serve this great God. And I do honestly wish that I knew everybody's names here, but I don't. But isn't it wonderful that God does? And it says he even named the stars, 100 million in our galaxy. And then thousands and thousands and thousands of galaxies with millions and millions of stars. God knows the names, and
He's not like me. I meet somebody and say, oh, no, what's your name again? Or maybe call him the wrong name. And our God's, he's just better than that. He knows us. He doesn't ever come to us and get us mixed up. He knows us and he knows our needs and he's able to minister to us. And we need him this morning. That they might know thee. John 17, I think I'll read verses 1 through 5, where our text is from. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O God, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I am humbled this morning to think that God, the triune God, wants a oneness with these poor little frail human beings that are walking on the face of this little planet that we call Earth. When I look in my heart and I see the things that I deal with, the things of the flesh that I need to deal with, and how far I am from the standard of God's absolute holiness. Yeah, we all look pretty good this morning. A lot of white shirts, blue shirts, nice pants, dresses, Sunday dresses, modest. All that's real good, and that's all good. But how many struggles are behind all of that, way down in the hearts, the things that of the old flesh that we have to deal with, and how many times we fail, and we don't deal the way we should. And yet Almighty God, who is the absolute standard of holiness, there's not even the thought of sin. Sin can't even be in his presence. And yet he wants a oneness with us. I don't know what that does for you, but if that doesn't... There's an old saying, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. But God cares about us. And yet, he gives us the choice. He doesn't force us. He made us, he made all the creation. There's a song that I like so much about, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And how he made his own creation to do his will. But man, he gave a choice. And said, you come to me by choice. Will you come or won't you come? I won't force you. But yet he wants a oneness with us. I had to think of the verse as we're thinking about Jesus' desire that they might know thee. And I'm going to maybe change that emphasis a little bit because we believe in the triune God. And when we're one with God, we're one with Christ and God. It's all one. So that I may know him. Make it personal. That you may know him, we may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And I'm thinking about Christ this morning. How are we going to have a oneness with him? I believe that we're going to need to know him, Jesus Christ. This is the way to the Father. I would like to think of Christ as our strength and joy. And without knowing Christ as our strength and joy, there will be no oneness with God. And I'm so glad for more emphasis on Christ being the head. I think about the last number of years, I believe that we have more teaching and maybe gotten our doctrine straightened out better on being disciples of Jesus and the exaltation of Christ as Lord. And we're His disciples. He is to be the Lord of our life. We follow Him. He's our master. We live for Him. We make decisions based on Him. He's the head. He's our leader. He's our example. He's our cornerstone. He is, in fact, He is the reason for our organization. Right? It's because of Jesus Christ. But this emphasis, I'll be quick to say, this emphasis never detracts from disobedience. It never, I should say, it never detracts from obedience. But as we know Him, have you ever really loved somebody and then didn't care whether you pleased them or not? It's a paradox, isn't it? The more you love somebody, the more you want to please that person. And the more we love God, the more we love Christ, the more we want to follow Him and do what His Word says and live for Him. And the more we want the glory off of ourselves and onto Him. And I believe that the more we have the right emphasis on Christ being the head, this emphasizes then why we do what we do. And the first line isn't because the preacher said it or because the church has a rule on it. I have heard those kind of things like, I wish y'all have everything written down so we'd know. I really don't believe those kind of people want that anyway. Because we had it written down, it'd probably be a way to be legalistic to get around what is written down. I could give you the best example in legalism that I know of. I think it was in Georgia back when the law was passed that cyclists, motorcycle riders, had to wear a helmet. And of course, I just call him a redneck, didn't do it. And he got stopped. And so then he had to wear a helmet. Well, so he got back on his Harley and put the helmet on his knee, riding down the road. And he got stopped, and he said, I had my helmet on. It went to court, and he won because it didn't say where he had to wear the helmet. So the law had to be changed. It's supposed to be up here. Philippians 3, that I may know Him. And it makes so much difference when we know Jesus Christ and when we love Him and we want to please Him. And this is the drive of our life from when you get up in the morning and you get dressed for the day and you go through the day directing your, you know, the words you speak and crucifying that old flesh where it needs to be. It's about following Christ. Then life has new meaning. That's the oneness that He wants. Brothers and sisters, if you're being restricted and hampered, you feel by just the rules of the church, that's not the Christian life. That's not what it's all about. I think when we love Christ and we love this Word, sure, there are some things. Is it all right to be honest? If I would just say how Pilgrim Conference does a number of things, I would have it different. Is that okay? But you know what? I don't feel like my life is restricted and I'm you know, almost in prison and I can't because, you know, these things that I wish were different. I'm glad the principles in this book can be lived out in Pilgrim Conference. And just because the brethren decided it's going to be a little different than, you know, where I would want it, that's okay because I can still keep the principle in the book. And it doesn't have to hamper you and make you feel like you've gone down and under. I want to talk about Christ being our strength and joy this morning. And I don't think I need to go in a lot of definitions of what strength is. We know what it is when we don't have it, don't we? And so you know what strength is. You know what joy is. Joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy is delight in the Lord. And you can have joy when everything else is going wrong. Delight in the Lord. And none of us are exempt from weakness. And none of us are exempt from looking to wrong places for strength. Too many times when we're weak, we make weak choices, don't we? I would like to look at two of Paul's prayers this morning. If you turn over to Ephesians 3 and see what Paul's burdens were. We looked at Peter's last evening. Ephesians 3, I'd like to read 14 through 21. He's saying, "This is the cause, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now this is Paul's prayer, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened." Talking about strength and joy this morning. "With might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And this is the reason that Paul was bowing his knee, so that the people would be strengthened. And Christ is the foundation for strength. That Christ 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And this is where we must start. Anything else won't do it. It takes Christ in the heart. That's the foundation for being rooted and grounded. I get the picture of strength there. When you think of roots and being grounded, right away pictures of the big oak tree with the deep roots is the picture of strength. And that's the way for us to be rooted and strengthened. Faith strengthens and fear weakens. And you know, so often God asks us to get a hold of the things that we're scared of, the things that cause fear. Thought about that with Moses. Do you remember when God met Moses? He said, "Moses, what do you have in your hand?" He said, a rod. He said, "Cast it down." And you know what happened? It turned into a snake. And Moses was scared. And what did God say? "Pick it up, Moses." And he had to go pick up what he was scared of. And isn't that a little bit what happens to us sometimes? Some of the things that we're scared of, God tells us to get a hold of it. Faith strengthens and fear weakens. In life circumstances, we become dizzy and fearful if we look down at the water of wonder. But if we keep our eyes on a stable object ahead, we remain secure and stable. I would like to also turn to Colossians 1 and read a few verses. Colossians 1, 9, another prayer of Paul's. 1:9, "For this cause," and I think we need to go back to verse 4 to see what he's saying, what cause he's talking about. He's saying, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Verse 9, "And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." What's that next word? "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power." That word "according," we've read it over in Ephesians. Here it is again in Colossians, "according," and it reminds me of a mathematical equation. There's something over here and there's something over here, and we do this according to this. And it sounds like our strength is according to his power and how we avail ourselves to it by faith. And so, should we ever be fearful? Should we ever... No, we shouldn't. We're very human though, aren't we? But we need to remember that the grace and the power, the strength is there available for us. Strengthened with all might, verse 11, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, strength and joy, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Again, he emphasized faith in Christ and love for Christ. And without this foundation, there is no joy. You can build on anything else. If it's your farm, if it's your business, if it's your social life, if it's your clothing or whatever you want. And there will be no joy there. There's no satisfaction there. You look at the people in society around us. And if you read the news, you've read of Robin Williams this week. The man that had everything this world had to offer, known probably worldwide, at least continent wide. And what happened? Did it satisfy? Was there joy there? Even with all the hilarity that he had, there was no joy there. He finally took his own life. Without Christ, nothing satisfies. There, without a oneness that we may know him. There's without oneness, there's no satisfaction in life. Well, I would like to talk about where strength comes from, because I believe if we're honest, we would agree that we all feel very weak. And if anybody says, "No, I don't," now I'm pretty strong most all the time, I'd probably have another message. But where does strength come from? I think I have seven things here. And the first one, our strength comes from God. Follow with me, Isaiah. I want to read just a couple verses. Isaiah 26. Verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's just such a simple verse. I don't even know how to explain it. It is what it is. There's where strength comes from, is in God. And so I just can hardly keep from jumping right into practical. But when you're weak and when the struggles and pressures of life are coming down on you and you don't know what to do and you feel like you're flying apart, go to God. That's where your strength will come from. In the Lord Jehovah. That means, Jehovah means everlasting God. The God that was, and it just completely blows my mind to think about that. That God always was. This eternal almighty power just always was. And I got a question for you adults. If God created all this, what we've been talking about this morning, 6,000 years ago, what was he doing a million years ago? I don't know. But I can tell you this. The everlasting God is the one that has everlasting strength. And we go to him, and I believe in the unending ages of eternity, we can get some of those questions answered. But we go to God for strength. Also notice, go to the 12th chapter of Isaiah. Behold, verse 2, Isaiah 12, 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and try not to be afraid. It just says, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, there it is, Jehovah again, the everlasting God is my strength and my what? Song. He also has become my salvation. I don't know if you've noticed the thread all the way through Paul's prayers and into where we're at already, but I want you to notice as we go through this thread is trust and praise, song. Thanksgiving, giving of thanks. That thread runs all the way through there. And I believe that when we completely trust, when we give everything to Him, that's going to be the response that comes. And when we can start to praise God, when we can start to sing that little song, then we're on the road to recovery, or we're on the road to victory. Psalm 73:26 says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my life." One other verse yet in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my," what? "Strength." I think you're getting sleepy. "The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, make me to walk upon my high places. The Lord is my strength." Here we go again. That looking to Him for strength and finding peace and His joy. His joy in our heart, which gives us a settledness that we can take the difficult things of life. Although, what, the economy fails and there's no landscaping and there's no architect work and there's no, the corn's burning up and the commodity prices are off, and yet I will rejoice. Because, why? Well, one thing, because this is temporal. It's only a short time. Another thing, because God is in control. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And we remember that the Lord, the eternal Almighty One, is the strength. And He has a plan. Although of all this stuff, and although maybe there's church stress, although maybe there's family issues and financial struggles and health issues, is that asking too much? Yet we can put our faith and confidence in God and rejoice in Him? That I don't think that's too much. I think it's hard. It's difficult. It's an act of faith. But when we do it, then there's rest there. That's where we get strength. I think it's just amazing. You remember Hebrews 11 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And God is so big, and yet all He asks of us is that we say, "Yes, God, I believe You. I believe You. And I will allow You to control the circumstances of my life. I just want to reflect Your goodness and glory and Your image and Your character." Our strength comes from God. Number two, our strength comes from joy of the Lord. And joy, remember, is delighting in the way of the Lord. Joy is delighting in the Lord. And I had to think of Nehemiah after building the wall. And he and Ezra, they got the people together, and he read to them out of the book of the law, and they stood there for a long time while the law was read. And this joy of the Eternal One, the joy of sins forgiven, brings strength. Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And I don't believe that you'll get joy before you go back to number one and realize God is who He is. That's where it starts. It's almost like a progression here. And number three is prayer. Where does strength come from? I thought of a lot of examples of Jesus, especially after John the Baptist was killed. Can you imagine what a hard time that must have been? And I think back, what if I would have been there? And here was a man of God, that was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was sent from God, and yet God allowed Herod to kill him? Because he preached the truth? Wouldn't that be most difficult? And we would say, "God, how could You do that? Why would You do that?" And Jesus was human too. And he went away and prayed. There was a number of times when he was tempted, he was praying, and the angels came and strengthened him. And when after the Passover supper, he went out into the garden and took some of his disciples with him, and he prayed. One time they were so busy, talked about it last night, and Jesus went out in the mountain and prayed. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do. It's so easy to, call somebody and start talking about how bad things are. How much better would we be if we would get on our knees and pray instead of, starting to spread things that really are not going to be anything with a solution? How much better if we'd get on our knees and realize this eternal God is well able to control these little events. If he can keep the earth spinning the right speed, that it comes back the same second every year at the same spot, can't he take our little problems, and if we just give them to him? And when we do that and really believe, even if it's we know what it's like to have wayward children. And finally, you just have to give them to God. They're out of my control. There's nothing I can do anymore. We've had our opportunity. It can be church stress. It can be whatever. But when we take it in prayer to God and give it completely to him and feel his rest, his peace in our hearts, that brings strength. The fourth place where strength comes from is the way of the Lord instead of our own way. Proverbs 10:29. I don't have that one on the tip of my tongue. Proverbs 10:29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Now that one's very easy to think through. If you come to a decision in life, young people, you have something that you need to decide, and you feel your flesh crying out one way, and you know that God's way is another way. What happens when you take your way? Well, what happens when you take the Lord's way? You take the way of the Lord, and it'll be your strength. There'll be, from way down inside, just like a rock. Yes, and you know God is with you. But if you take your own way, it only leads down to more confusion and to more unrest and to more questions. And the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. So that's where we just... And God's just asking us to follow him today and make those little decisions today that are for his honor and for his glory. And, put self down and lift him up and make those decisions today. And that's the way of the Lord, exalting Christ in our life. And that's strength to you. That's where your strength will come from, through Christ. Number 5 is putting on God's armor. Ephesians 6, very familiar passage. And we must have God's armor. I'll just read a few verses there. Finally, my brethren, be strong. There's strength again. And in the power of his might, beyond us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the cunning devices. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. I get a picture of a big fight. There's a big battle going on. And brothers and sisters, we're in it today. And that's why we're here as brothers and sisters, to help us, to help each other in this battle. That ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Strength, have your loins girt with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of saving faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the missiles of the wicked one. All the missiles of the wicked one. You know, just like Hamas is sending those bazooka rockets into Israel, and they have that Iron Dome system that goes and gets most of them, knocks them out. Isn't it wonderful that when Satan throws his missiles towards us, we have something that we'll not miss if we avail ourselves to it and can take those missiles of the evil one down? That's where our strength comes from. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And there we have it if you want strength. Don't expect strength if you don't have time with God. If you don't on a daily personal basis read God's Word and fellowship with Him, you won't have strength for the battle that we're in. Number six, where does strength come from? It comes from quietness and confidence. Back in Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 15, Isaiah 30, 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Quietness and confidence shall be your strength. I had to think of the time there in 2 Chronicles 20, when the Ammonites and the Moabites were coming against Jehoshaphat. Thousands, and I think it was even hundreds of thousands, were coming against them. And Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do, and he went to God. And the word of the Lord came to him. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 was what came out of that, was their response. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. And remember, this is the time when they started singing and God gave the victory. Remember, we've been talking about this thread that goes from our test to faith in God to rejoicing in our heart to expressing it. God is our refuge and strength, the very present. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. And there it was, thousands of people coming against Israel, way outnumbered. And he goes on down in verse 10 and says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And I would just like to remind you, sisters, brothers, God of Jacob is still our refuge today. When we go to Him, I hope you're seeing the connection of faith in Christ, believing that God is well able, and committing our way to Him, and just trusting it to Him, and then letting His praise rise from our life. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Even if circumstances are out of control. Quietness is to the soul what rest is to the body. Are you with me? Quietness is to the soul what rest is to the body. You know, our society is, I don't even know how to put it in words, but it's working so much against this quietness that I'm talking about. There's noise. There's got to be noise everywhere you turn. If you go into a place that's quiet, it's like, what's wrong? You know, and you get in your vehicle and you can, you know, listen. And there's a lot of good stuff to listen to. Don't get me wrong. But we need quiet time with God. For me, that means get up in the morning when it's still dark and everything is still quiet, and have that quiet time with God. What happens when our bodies don't get rest? We know what happens.
soon we fall apart. What happens when there's no quiet time? The things of spiritual, our soul, deteriorate in a hurry. And I would just like to encourage this group of people, make it real in your life where you have quiet time. Yes, there's a place listening to sermons, you're traveling, and all that's good, but you need quiet time with God. Let God minister to your heart. And that is to your soul just exactly what rest is to your body. You go to sleep at night and wake up and refreshed. Now I can go through a day. And that's what our soul needs to fight this battle that we're fighting. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We need that quietness. And to keep our eyes steadfast on the rock, Christ. And then we can walk with confidence. And number 7, where does our strength come from? Our strength comes when we accept our life, our lot in life. When we accept our lot in life as from God. And I would like to turn to 2 Corinthians 12. And think about the Apostle Paul. 7 through 10. And this was Paul's testimony, and I don't know how long after he had prayed and begged the Lord 3 times. But this is his testimony near the close of his life. He said, "And lest I should be exalted," 2 Corinthians 12:7, "above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," this is Jesus speaking, said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength," Jesus talking, "my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul responds, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak and accept my lot in life as from God, then I become strong." I want to ask you something. Do you think Paul realized what would have happened if God would have taken this away from him at the time he was asking to be delivered? I don't think he understood that when he was saying, "Lord, please, this infirmity of the flesh, please take it away." Once, twice, 3 times. But now, later on, when he looked back, he said, "If God had taken that away from me, I would have been exalted above measure. I would have been proud." But I don't believe he saw it at all when he was asking to be delivered from that. But when he accepted his lot in life as from God, the hard things of life, and Jesus told him, said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient." And I believe each one of us will hear that whispered when we understand, you know what? This is my lot in life. And maybe it's a marital disappointment. Maybe it's a financial I don't even know. I don't even know what to think. But maybe it's health issues. And say, "Lord, I accept it from you. It's my lot. And I want to bring you honor and glory." And I believe you'll hear the Lord's whisper to you through his Spirit, "My grace is sufficient." He promised more grace, didn't he? He didn't say how much. He didn't say, "Well, there's a number system and it goes up to 10 and that's all." He said, "No, more grace. If you need it, it's there. According to his riches, he will give you of his grace." And when we really understand the greatness of God and just speaking all this universe into place, and yet he humbles himself to look down on us and he sees that little speck
that from the Voyager, you know, it's about that big, and on that speck, there's these little creatures, and he cares about you, and he cares about me, and he has a home prepared for us. And what does he do? You know, one of the false teachings of the day that really, really makes me, I don't know how to say it, it just makes me ill, is this health, wealth, and prosperity. And if you turn to Jesus, he'll, and all these things that, and so people think, And it pretty soon it becomes a me religion. Well, if he does this for me, and if he does that, and if he does this, and you know what, I'd be better off. Yeah, I'm going to do that. You see what I'm talking about? What is salvation about? Sins forgiven. Peace in our heart. Does God promise when he looks down on us, oh, you poor little soul, you, that's too hard for you, and I'm going to just get you out of it? No. We were designed for the garden. Man was made for the garden. But what happened? We sinned. We're on a sin-cursed earth. And the only way out is at the end of your life. And God nowhere promises he's just going to make it easy for you. You're going to have hard times. Young people, I remember when I was your age and looking ahead, and I never thought about the hard things in life that would come. I was going to be a... Well, it sure wasn't a bishop, I can tell you that. And I had all these things, and guess what? The hard things of life started coming. And there were difficult things to deal with. The reality of the hardships of life. But as I grew, I began to understand, well, you know what? There's a loving Father. And he reaches down to the hand that reaches up. And he says, I'll help you through. He doesn't say help you out, except when we get to the end of life. He has a home prepared for us. And modern Christianity wants to teach today that there can be heaven on earth. Well, I guess if you'd take another 10 minutes and explain all that, we could go there. There's peace in the soul today. There's forgiveness of sins. But life is a battle. There's not an easy way out. It's going to be a fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a battle. And so get ready to fight. And I want to tell you again, I would much rather have the battles that come with serving Christ than the hard things that come by living for the devil. I've watched enough people take the downward path. I wouldn't trade them for a minute. They're only passing pleasures of sin. There in Hebrews, it's not emphasizing the pleasures of sin. It's emphasizing how fleeting they are. And they're so fleeting. And God has promised, you know, the devil has never invented a pleasure. I don't know, think that through. If I'm wrong, you deep thinkers, correct me. But the devil never invented a pleasure. He took the pleasures that God made and he twists them. He skews them. He corrupts them and offers them back to the people. He's such a hard master. I wouldn't trade places with the people going down in sin for a minute. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Be ready to go back home. Face the battles. There's sick children. There's fussy babies. There's disappointments. There's all those things. But God wants us to be one. Jesus wants us to be one with him and find strength. And that's not all. What's that thread that we saw running through here this morning? Joy. Delight in the Lord. He's a good God. He loves us. He cares about us. He's preparing a home for us. We're in a battle here. And he'll take us through. My grace is sufficient. Now listen. Most gladly, Paul says, I will rather glory. And how many times we'd rather murmur. We'd rather grumble. We'd rather complain. We want somebody to, you know, well, sometimes we need to find somebody to cry on their shoulder. I'm not against that, but how many times we murmur about our lot in life and complain, and it's not fair, and she has it so much better than I do, and we look all around and find people that just have these life, and all kinds of men that have it so much better, and their lot in life is so much better. But you know what? I think you could trade places with about anybody you
wanted to, and if you knew the struggles that they had, you'd probably be satisfied with your own lot. Paul said, I would rather praise God. I would rather say, God, thank you. Thank you for sparing me from that pride that would have taken over in my life. And later on, I believe we'll look back and we'll say, I understand it now, just like Paul did. I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And if you look up that word, it's like pitching a tent over. The power of Christ will pitch a tent over you. What more do we want? Where can we go for strength? Where can we go for security? Where can we go for fullness of life? I would like to close with Isaiah 61. And you remember this is the verse that Jesus quoted when he was in the synagogue and they asked him to read. It says this was the reason, the prophecy of the Messiah coming and what he would do. And verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now we have taken that verse, and especially with health, wealth, and prosperity, we have decided that that means that he is going to take away our ashes and give us beauty. He's going to take away our mourning and give us joy. He's going to take away our spirit of heaviness and give us praise. I don't think that's what he's saying here. If I give you a lamp for your living room, am I taking away your living room? I'm giving you a lamp to go with your living room. And I believe here he's saying that the Messiah is going to give us beauty to go along with our ashes. He didn't promise to take your ashes away. You still have hard things to deal with, and your lot in life is just what it is. But he wants to give you beauty to go along with those ashes. He wants to give you some oil of, what are we talking about? Joy to go along for your mourning. Yes, those sons and daughters that have grown up and gone away from God, it still causes mourning. It causes tears. It's grief and however many other things that we mourn about. But he gives us a balm for the soul. He gives us an oil of joy to go along with our mourning. And that heaviness in our heart, there it is again. He gives us a garment of praise to go with it. Instead of that garment of moaning and mourning and grumbling and complaining, he gives us that garment of praise to go along with it. May God bless you. And I hope your desire to be at one with Christ and to God is greater than it was when you came this morning. And remember that prayer that Jesus prayed, that we may be one with Christ. May God add his blessing.